Well, first, let me say welcome to everybody, and welcome to those that are watching online and those that are here in person. I'm glad you're here, and we have a lot of people traveling, so we're certainly glad you're here. And we have started a new section. If you look on your handout, we're on under outline of our passage. Number three, desire Christ-like relationships. And we've done dead in the old, Colossians 3, 5 through 11. Develop the new, Colossians 3, 12 through 17. And now we're on desire Christ-like relationships, Colossians 3, 18 through 4, 1. So we'll be a few weeks on this. And in today's lesson, we'll look at an introduction, Christian family relationships, commands that reflect duties, and then corresponding reciprocal duties, and a comparison of a comprehensive parallel passage on this same subject in Ephesians, or compare a comprehensive passage, however you look at it. And then when we get to desire Christ-like relationships, we'll look at verse 18, A, the wife's relationship to the husband. So, which is a bit of a challenging passage. So, in today's society, for today's society. And so if you want to turn to Colossians 3, I'm going to read 3:18 through 4:1 in a minute. And if you want to turn to Ephesians 5 and stick something in it, we'll come back to that. We're going to look at Ephesians 5:22 through chapter 6, verse 9. And let's have a word of prayer. Rick, could you ask the Lord to bless our time in Sunday school here? Thank you. Loudly.
Thank you, Father, for the morning you've given us, Lord. It allows us to be in your house and not just attend church and hear the pastor's word of encouragement, but also to attend a Sunday school in which we can learn God's word more in depth. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And so we're going to look at Colossians 3:18 through chapter 4, verse 1. Everybody there? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to their flesh, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. In chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So we're going to start out with the bottom half of page 1, the introduction, Christian family relationships. So Paul uses this passage to address the Christian family relationships. The family is one of the most challenging places to apply Christian character, values, and virtues. The family and the home is where these are learned, where they're tested, and where they're applied for God's glory. But it's a very hard place to apply Christian values because people know you. They don't, you know, sometimes, you know, the Bible says a prophet is without honor in his own country. You know, at home, people know who you are. And so you don't get the respect sometimes, and it's very difficult to deal with them, and because they know how to push your buttons, as it were, to cause you to be upset. Excuse me. So holiness and godliness in our relationships in the home is stressed by Paul, and he uses these specific exhortations and commands to specific, I did that on purpose, it's specific exhortations and commands for this for specific family members regarding their conduct. Now, he prepared the foundation for this part, and which runs through chapter 4, verse 1, and verse 18 to chapter 4, verse 1. He prepared the foundation for this passage regarding Christian family relationships in verses 12 through 17, where he exhorts us as holy and beloved to put on those listed godly virtues, kindness, long-suffering, ability to hear in that sentence in the middle of the paragraph, the listed godly virtues, including forbearing and forgiving, above all else, put on heart of compassion, all of those things. And he told us in the three different sections that we looked about, the peace of God is to rule in our hearts, and the word of Christ, the Bible, is to dwell in us richly, and whatever you do, whatever we do, is to be done in the name of Christ. M.R. DeHaan has started radio Bible class, and his successors, his son and following, continued radio Bible class, which is the one that started putting Our Daily Bread out. Our Daily Bread had, we also have the other one, which is called Days of Praise, which is also good. And that's a minister of ministry of ICR, Institute for Christian Research, Creation Research. Anyway, I'm going to read this stories about it's based on this passage, and it's called it Enduring Marriage. It's written by M.R. DeHaan, number 2, the second. A 104-year-old California man and his 96-year-old wife recently celebrated 80 years of marriage. She had been a 16-year-old child bride in a marriage the families had arranged. They had no dating period, no chance to fall in love by today's standards. So many things were against them, yet they raised 5 children, survived the Great Depression, and lived to see a day when nearly half of all marriages end in divorce. Now, how in the world did they do it? That's what, I didn't say that. That's right there. How in the world did they do it? Quote, I'm reading from one of the Our Daily Breads. They stayed together on the basis of good old-fashioned values. For them, love meant contentment, till death do us part. What happened to those old values? Have we found better ideals, better principles of relationships, deeper insights, better understanding? If so, why do so many people live with the regret of broken marriages, broken homes, broken families, and broken promises? Maybe it's time to look again at the values that make marriages work, values such as Paul. These are the values that Paul established in verses 12 through 17. Mercy, kindness, humility, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness, and also love. That's Colossians 3, 12 through 13. Do these sound old-fashioned? Perhaps, but they do work. And that's a short Our Daily Bread, but it's a good one. He says, a Christian home is where God is a permanent guest. And that is very true. And then another saying at the bottom, subjection is made up of an obedient spirit, humaneness of heart, respect, and willingness to serve. So, the peace of God is to rule in our hearts. The word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. Whatever we do is to be done in the name of Christ. And these principles, reading from that paragraph A under Christian family values, these principles are essential in families. Often we address Christian family relationships, we just kind of look at these verses, starting with 18. Wives do this, husbands do this, etc. But we should start back when it describes all those values, because that is what needs to be employed and what's essential. And it's the bedrock of the home, because our relationship to Christ is what produces those things. So we just look at verses 3 through 18, but we need to look at the Christ-like values in 12 through 17 and the fruit of the Spirit, which is reproduced in us, that will result in Christ-like conduct and home holiness in the home and family. So we read a quote by Charles Erdman that kind of sums this up. He says, "It should be noted that Christianity has introduced into the family a new presence, capital P, not presence as in Christmas presents or birthday presents, but presence in the sense of a person who resides there. A new presence, even that of the divine Lord. This presence has transfigured and glorified every human relationship. All duties are performed as in his sight." In other words, things are done in his presence in a way which honors him. Thus, Paul insists that wives are, all life is lived in fellowship with him. Thus, Paul insists that wives are to be in subjection, as is fitting in the Lord. Children are to obey, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Servants to obey, as fearing in the Lord. And we are to work heartily as unto the Lord. You notice the Lord is mentioned every time in those reasons why we should do the things that are described. Obey the Holy Spirit and the Lord's commands that Paul wrote down. He goes on to say, "The family is a divine institution. It was not new in the days of Paul. What was new was the Christian home. It constitutes one of the richest gifts of Christ to the world, I think very much underestimated today, as the family is scattered to and fro and all over the place, and the breakup of the family. That's in the family, the natural obligations and responsibilities of domestic and social life are not ignored. They are made only more sacred and more secure. Thus, when Paul is exhorting wives and husbands, it must be remembered that he's addressing Christians. They are to perform their obligations for the sake of Christ. They are to accept their responsibilities as those who belong to Christ." Or is he saying, because we are Christians, we're one of Christ, we are renewed, we're saved, we're to be wearing his character, so we accept those responsibilities that we have in our families as those who belong to Christ. And all human relationships are regarded as subordinate to the Lordship of Christ. So that was Charles Erdman in his book on Colossians. So now we're in paragraph B at the bottom of page 1. Commands that reflect duties, bottom of page 1. So Paul emphasizes the word duty through this passage on Christian family relationships. You don't hear that word very often. We heard it in the military, you know. There's a famous saying, duty, honor, country. You know, the military, you know, do your duty, you know, maintain your honor and take care of your country. And so a duty is a sense of obligation that we owe. And Paul emphasizes duty throughout this passage. So what is duty here? Well, duty refers to the actions and attitudes of a family member based on their position, their responsibilities, and their obligation to God. So we're to serve others, as we have seen, as if we were serving God. We have an obligation to God to fulfill our role in our families. Duty that is done, served, turning over to page 2, and completed is an expression of love and honor to God as well as to the family members involved. So I tried to put a simple example in here. So, for example, obedient conduct by a child is a duty that when completed is expression of love and respect to the parents. He obeyed the parents. He's obeying God too. And that is an expression of love and respect to the parents. But it's also an expression of love and respect to God. And it's well-pleasing. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You know, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land of the which the Lord thy God has given thee. So these exhortations that are given by Paul, when we fulfill our duty in the family, we are honoring God. We're showing our love and respect to the family member, but it's greater than that. We're honoring God, and we'll be held accountable by God too, I believe. Okay, Paul specifically addresses duties for each family member in terms of actions and attitudes. Now, I want to read it. Kent Hughes, you know, the Bible study that the men looking at on Wednesday night, remember the book, Disciplines of a Godly Man? This is a man that wrote that book. And in his book on Colossians, he said, Colossians 3:18 through 4:1 could be titled, How to Have a Full, Rich Family Life. And the text contains three sets of exhortation. Verse 18 and 19 is to wives. That's one set, and husbands. And then number two is to children and parents, verse 20 and 21 in chapter 3. And then in verses 22 through 4:1 to servants and masters. He goes on to say, it is teaching, this is a quote, not in your handout, it is teaching which is much needed today when marriage has fallen into disrepute. As with the 7-year-old girl, he's going to give an example here of what even the values that we have about marriage are translated to children. A 7-year-old girl who had just seen the movie Cinderella was testing her neighbor lady's knowledge of the story. The neighbor, anxious to impress the little girl, said, I know what happens at the end. What? Said the girl. Cinderella and the prince live happily ever after. To which the girl answered, oh, no, they didn't. They got married. So we laugh because that's, you know, out of the mouth of babes type of thing, you know, the truth of our attitudes towards marriage or the world's attitudes toward marriage, hopefully not ours, was really, he goes on to say, it was totally innocent, unwitting criticism. But the others are more calculated, like the famous literary figure, William Congreve. I've never heard of anybody heard of him. I've never heard of him. Congreve. He wrote, every man plays the fool once in his life, but to marry is playing the fool all of one's life. And what a sad indictment on marriage, you know. I mean, not everyone's married, and that's okay. But you know, having an attitude toward marriage of horror, that's terrible. And family relationships and marriages are in trouble. And these relationships need to be established on the values in chapter 3, verses 12 through 17 that we spent several weeks, more than several weeks, going through. So Paul here, the last two sentences or so in paragraph at the top of page 2, Paul does not engage in a discussion of rights, and he doesn't mandate that family members insist on the rigorous enforcement of rights. If family members exercise their duty and love with the application of the virtues and principles in verses 12 through 17, the rights of other family members will be more than cared for. So I know sometimes people say, well, you know, if you have those kind of values and you do those things that Paul said, like the wife is supposed to be subject or submissive to the husband, that opens the door for abuse and violation of rights, et cetera. He's saying Paul is really saying, if people exercise their duty in love with the application of these values, the rights will be more than cared for. So looking at paragraph C, corresponding reciprocal duties. The duties that Paul describes are reciprocal. Now, reciprocal means something I do, you do in return. There's corresponding values that happen back and forth. And I had led a study a couple of years ago here called Reciprocal Commands, Each Other. Love one another. Excuse me. I'm to love you. You're to love me in the church. Pray for one another. You're to pray for me. I'm to pray for you. Reciprocal implies a mutual responsibility. And so each member, the duties that Paul described are reciprocal, meaning each member has corresponding duties with mutual obligations based on their role in the family and their responsibility. And mutual responsibilities that they're to accomplish are based on the family member's role in the family, and they're outlined by Paul. So Paul does highlight issues often considered sore spots. So I would venture to say that obedience is a sore spot to children. Husbands not loving their wives and being bitter against them is a sore spot. What happened to the woman I married thing? For one reason or another. For wives, submitting to the husbands. So, and masters giving their servants what is just. And servants doing things in eye service and not really doing fully the tasks that they've been given to. So, mutual responsibilities that are sometimes sore spots and these duties to ensure that God-given responsibilities are met. Paul tackled those, and sometimes he's in this briefer section in Colossians 3:18 through 4:1, where he looks at the family, Christian family, he actually addresses those sore spots so that he can make sure that we do them, because God ordained that we do them. Paul emphasizes the importance of the family, and he gives a quote here. I have a quote here from Maurice Jones. Paul says he emphasizes the importance of the family, recognizing with a true insight the growing importance of the home and the family as the seed plots of the Christian church. Now, that you know, you have this tray at home and you have a light under it and you put your seeds in there and they germinate and they sprout up and then you can plant them when they get to a certain level after they've got established. Well, Maurice Jones is calling the church and the home and family the seed plots of the Christian church. So I thought, well, I like that. And I kind of built on that and I added this quote in your handout. Truly, the godly family or the godly home is the greenhouse of sanctification where the Lord uses the sunlight of His love to shine bright in and on each member of the family as they reflect that light to each other in ministry and service, causing their hearts to unfold like flowers. Now, I appropriated unfold like flowers. That's from one of the songs that we sing, and sunlight in my soul today, and that's from those hymns that we sing of sunlight. But I thought about that imagery of the Lord sending His grace to us and the Holy Spirit living in us, and we could kind of compare the family to a greenhouse. And sanctification is our increasing conformity to the image of Christ and being like Him and becoming more and more set apart for His use, holy. And the Lord uses His love, which is like a sunlight, to shine in on our lives and shine bright on us and help us to reflect that light towards each other in ministry and service. The Lord ordained the way we show we love him, and indeed the way, as we looked at last week, one way we worship him is our ministry and service during the week. The hardest place we do that is in the home, okay? So MacArthur, I have a quote from MacArthur here, and he says, this is actually somebody else, I think, quoting MacArthur. This is actually Bruce Hurt quoting MacArthur. Christ coming to live within regenerated men and women brought a new meaning to authority and submission in the home, for it created a new order by introducing a new presence. Erdman said that. Christ, who is our life, in Colossians 3:4, Christ, who is our life, the new presence in the home. Also a new power, that's the Spirit of Christ. Be continually filled with the Spirit. That's the Spirit of Christ. Ephesians 5:18, which is a context of the passage we're going to look at, Ephesians 5, in a minute. So not only the presence and the power, new power, but a new purpose. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, Colossians 3:17. For a new pattern, Christ is the pattern or model. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Ephesians 5:25. I like that. And I'm going to read from the sermon, if we have enough time at the end, that reflects that. So now we've looked at the Christian family relationships, the commands that reflect duties, the corresponding reciprocal duties, and now we're going to compare a comprehensive parallel passage. So turn to Ephesians 5, if you will. And a fuller expression of Colossians 3:18 through chapter 4, verse 1, is found in Ephesians 5:22-6:9. So I'm going to read that quickly. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 22 of chapter 5, reading on down. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hate his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master is also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Okay, so Both passages address wives, husbands, parents, children, slaves, and masters. However, Ephesians 5 contains a long discussion about the church and the bride of Christ. So I'm going to give you a quote by MacArthur, by McGee here. He says, now comes to the subject of holiness in a home. You will notice that he is dealing with the same things he dealt with in the epistle to the Ephesians. There he told them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he gave them the same instructions. Here in Colossians, he writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then he goes on to give instructions for living. And in fact, looking at the first part of Ephesians there, he says, wherefore be ye not unwise, verse 17, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody of your heart to the Lord. That sounds just like the Colossians passage, doesn't it? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another. All of us are submit to each other in the fear of God. Then he says, wives, this is the context here is being filled with the Spirit. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then he goes on and talks about the rest. So all of that describes being filled with the Spirit. So going back to the quote here that's not in your handout, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means that you will have to be filled with the Word of Christ also. The Word of God is inspired by the Spirit of God. If the Word of God dwells in you richly, then you are filled with the Spirit of God. And remember, we talked about that last. Those are synonymous approaches. Paul approached it one way in Ephesians based on his theme, and he approaches it a different way in Colossians based on the theme there. I do not believe that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit or that you can serve Christ until you are filled with the knowledge of His Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, if the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, it'll work itself out in your life and it'll have an effect on your home. Okay, so we're the second sentence here. In Ephesians, three lines down from the title, compare a comprehensive passage. However, Ephesians 5 obtains a long discussion, which we looked at. Also, the descriptions of husbands and wives contain references and comparisons illustrating Christ and the church. And I just read that in 22 through 33. The fact that the marriage relationship is a type of Christ and the church. When somebody's married, you'll hear them say, you know, Christ is the head usually and the church. We hear that constantly, but we don't pay a lot of attention to it anymore. And that's a significant thing, that Christ and the church, or marriage, husband and wife, is, we often hear the bride of Christ is the church, and then Christ is the head. And that's a type of Christ and the body of Christ and the church. So it's significant. And that fact, the institution of marriage, is special because it typifies our relationship with Christ. And it's significant, but somehow it's overlooked today in the face of an avalanche of broken homes and marriages which are shipwrecked marriages. And marriage and family is a divine institution. And I want to read this quote by A.T. Robertson, who was a Greek scholar. He said, you wives, continue in subjections to your husbands, as it should be in the Lord. Paul has in mind the ideal home and puts all these ethical injunctions. Injunction is things you should do. In the context of Christian community in the Lord, by using that frame, in the Lord. In Ephesians 5:22-33, marriage is regarded from a high and sacred point of view as being an earthly shadow a faint adumbration, A-D-U-M-B-R-A-T-I-O-N. I had to look that up. And it means a foreshadowing, a very faint foreshadowing. And marriage is a foreshadowing of the union between Christ and the church. And that's a quote by McLaren, that last bit. Paul does not say that the wife is the slave of the husband. The subjection of the wife to the husband is not that of heedless, unthinking, whimsical obedience, but cooperation for the good of the family. The obligations and duties of husband and wife are reciprocal, mutual responsibilities, and meet their highest plane only when love reigns and each strives to be worthy of the other and faithful to the other. So it's done in that context, context of the Christian family. So God wants the Christian homes and families to be the place where our faith is in action. Oh, yes. Yes.
That, if marriage is the reflection of Christ in the church, if you look how broken the church and the relationship to Christ is, it's also a reflection of the brokenness of the church with Christ.
Yeah. I'm not sure which caused which, but probably that's why, you know, you look at deacons, they have to be the husband of one wife, and usually that preempts divorce, and it's very very strict. They want
the churches that really follow, you know,
the leader needs to be a man that has children in subjection and all of that. So it's important. So God wants the Christian homes and families. Thank you, Cindy. God wants Christian homes and families to be the place where our family, where our faith rather, is in action. We're actively using our faith. It's practiced and it's taught. Christ's presence in our marriages and homes glorifies God and honors Him, and is an example and testimony to the lost. We're to live in those relationships as Christ would want us to do, in our roles as husbands, brothers, mothers, fathers, brothers and sisters as well. We're to live in those relationships as Christ would want us to do in love, as a duty to Him, as a duty to family members, as service to our family members, and in service to Him, and all for the purpose of glorifying Him, which is actually worship. So desire Christ-like relationships. So we're on that section. We've come to the command, A, the wife's relationship or duty to the husband. Paul the Apostle, apostles spoke for God. They were given the power to reveal God's truth and write scripture. Paul said in the power of the Holy Spirit, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Verse 18. So what it means, we know it means to be dwelling in the Word and controlled by the Spirit. So let me look at another. Let me share another MacArthur quote from you, with you. In Ephesians, Paul gives the same injunction. Observe that the charge to the wife, as we said before, in Ephesians is given in the context of the command to be continually filled with the Spirit. If you're not filled with or controlled by or empowered by the Spirit, just try submitting to another person when everything within you and everyone around you, including the world and the flesh and the devil, particularly on this command, is crying out, don't do it. Sure, a wife might outwardly submit in her own human strength and willpower, but this is not genuine submission. In this scenario, he's going to compare this to a child. The unwilling wife makes herself submit is like the little boy whose mother disciplined him and told him to sit in the corner. While his outward physical demeanor, he's sitting down and he conveys his submission. All the while, in his heart, he's standing up. And Only the Spirit can transform our hearts and renew our minds to be subject like our Lord was subject. Okay, so what it means, Paul states, reading from the handout, bottom of page 2, what it means. Paul states the wife is to submit to the husband. The context here, as I've tried to carefully show, is the Christian home and the family. And that's indicated by the phrase, in the Lord. The Greek word for submit means to willingly put oneself under someone. It actually is used in the military of rank. So I had a certain rank in the military, and there were those who were over me that had a different rank. And I had to submit to their instructions, and that was orderly. If I didn't, we might lose the war if you just ignored and went on off or kill somebody. So that person outranked me, but they didn't necessarily weren't a better person. They had a higher standing and a higher role in the military. So the Greek word means to willingly put oneself under someone. The meaning here is that the wife is to defer to yield to be subject, and to put herself under her husband. Submission involves the idea of being loyal to. There's a sense of the word that means being loyal to. That's from Mool, and a Greek scholar, and adapting to. Phillips, also a textual scholar, adapting to, and willing to take second place. Curtis Vaughn, a seminary professor. Okay, turn to page 3. Guiding principle here is Romans 12:10. Paul exhorts us to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Both a wife's and her husband's actions, attitudes, and perspective must be guided consistently in love by this biblical principle. And I found a quote that I thought was appropriate here. A man named Larry Moyer said, points to consider. Someone else said, marriage is easy. It's the living together afterward that's tough. Now, we laugh because that's right on there. That's truth. Anytime two people are living together, especially strong-willed people, is tough. Anyway, problems arise when a person tries to find a mate he or she can live with. The emphasis in Scripture is not so much on finding the right mate as being the right mate. With that in mind, both wives and husbands are instructed on how to live. God exhorts wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. Paul says that the submission of the wife to her husband ought to reflect submission to Christ. Recognizing her husband as the head of the home, she is to live in submission to his authority. I thought that was a good quote. And so, who bears responsibility? The husband bears a responsibility. I'm looking at paragraph C at the top of page 3. The husband bears the responsibility and the authority to lead in the family, and he therefore answers to the Lord for the spiritual welfare and the general provision of the family. Ephesians 5:24 tells us, therefore the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their husbands in anything. That's Ephesians 4:24. I put the wrong scripture down there. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands and everything. That's 5:23 and 24. Okay. One practical example of a decision might be, I've tried to just think of some hypothetical thing. You could work in the Bay Area and live in a dozen places. You could live in the Bay Area. You could live in Marin. You could live in South San Francisco, all those communities. You could live in Oakland. You could live all over the place. You could live in the coming up this way in Contra Costa, Napa, Solano, and so One practical example of a decision might be where a family lives geographically based on your decision factors would be, well, the Lord's will, what church you'd go to, taxes, how high the property taxes are, real estate market, the affordability and availability, whether to buy it or rent, family, look, where's your family located, the schools, transportation, the commute, how long a commute it is, employment, and other factors. But if no agreement could be reached by the couple after seeking the Lord's will, the wife should submit and support the husband by deferring to him in his decision. And this duty of submission is also mentioned in four other passages, Titus 2:5, 1 Peter 3:1, 1 Peter 3:5, Ephesians 5:24, and this current passage. What it does not mean, Warren Wiersbe says, headship is not, headship or leadership of the family is not dictatorship or lordship. It is loving leadership. In fact, both the husband and the wife must be submitted to the Lord and each other. It's a mutual respect under the lordship of Christ. True spiritual submission is the secret of growth and fulfillment. When a Christian woman is submitted to the Lord and to her own husband, she experiences a release and fulfillment that she can have in no other way. This mutual love and submission creates an atmosphere of growth in the home that enables both the husband and the wife to become all that God wants them to be. So I'm going to stop there. We have a few more things to talk about, but I think this is a good place to stop what it does not mean. And any comments or questions?